don't know how far we're going to get. I want to do a quick review. First of all, look this down again, but I just like writing it again. So, when you look at Leviticus chapter 23, it talks about the feast. And I'm going to pass out some notes, but just as a quick review, feast in the Hebrew means what?
Appointment.
It's a set time. It's a set time. How many of these feasts are there?
Seven.
Seven is the number of what?
Convocation.
Good gracious. Better than my church. Okay. Convocation in the Hebrew means
rehearsal.
So these feasts, these seven feasts, are dress rehearsals or things that we'll see. So we're going to look at last week we looked at Passover. In Exodus 12, and we'll be in there again going through that. And so what you'll see is you'll see the historical application, and you're going to see the messianic fulfillment. Yeah. When I can't spell, I go and write. All right. So, historical Israel and Egypt and the messianic, Christ dies. So, as a review of Exodus 12, what time does the Passover lamb get killed?
3 o'clock
in the afternoon, or the ninth hour. And when we look at Matthew 27, when did Jesus die on the cross? 3. So why did Jesus die on the cross at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? Because he was the lamb that was slain, and it's a set point in time. Alright? Okay. Next, we will look at unleavened bread. But I'm going to go over Passover again just a little bit. Now, we look at Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, weeks, then you got the gap. Talk about trumpets, Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. These are all steps or part of the process that get you closer to God's best. So while I'll give you the historical, and we'll talk about the messianic fulfillment, I love doing the application piece. So, knowing that we start here, and we come down to tabernacles, which is God's best, you ought to be happy. Why? Okay, let me give you an example. When I was growing up, I loved playing basketball. I wasn't very good at it when I first started out, but by the time I got to high school and college, I was fairly good. I mean, I wasn't going to make any money off of it, but I was a pretty good ball player. I used to love going to the parks in my neighborhood or whatever in school. And when I went to the Air Force, I went to play a little Air Force ball or whatever on the base teams or whatever. Just love playing basketball. And
yeah,
I had some skills. Now, the last time I dunked was, because I could dunk, I think it was 1985. I don't even remember how old I was in that day. I just know I've seen my age probably double yours anyway. But I noticed that now I don't even know if I can touch the net. Now I still play. But I've noticed as I'm advancing in age, the mind wants to do what the body can no longer do. And I can still score a few points here and there or whatever, but I cannot dominate the game. Bottom line is, I'm getting older, and I cannot do what I used to do. So in the natural, my better days are behind me. They just are. Not going to get on the weight program and, you know, build my legs back up where I can dunk again. That ain't happening. Yeah. And it takes me long to recover. Anybody know when you get hurt, it takes long to recover when you get old? Yeah. So this whole concept of God's best is in front of us, when we look at it in the natural, doesn't make much sense. And then I go out to the prison, because I do prison ministry, and, you know, I'm telling these guys, hey, your best is in front of you. And these guys get divorced because the wife's not going to wait on her arm for them. some of their children have, you know, tough relationships with the dad because, you know, they're incarcerated or whatever. I mean, you know, little skinny old me goes out there and tells them, God's best is in front of you, man. They're actually starting to believe it. So I can't play basketball like I used to, even though I still like to play. You know what happened in my life? I started coaching. Started coaching fourth and sixth graders. And there's this little girl named Hannah Grace. Little blonde chick, Hannah Grace. I mean, she's about yay high. And when I started coaching her, you know, she couldn't do it. She's really a softball player, really wasn't that good or whatever. But man, she stayed in the gym, started practicing. Started teaching her how to have the right mechanics for a jump shot. And she just kept on practicing, kept on practicing, kept on practicing. I put her in the game one day. She came down court. We practiced this little play. She, boom, hit, boom. And everybody in the stands was like, oh, that's cute. Oh, the girl scored, the girl scored. Yeah, because it's a co-ed team. You know, got girls and guys. So the girl scored. Oh, that's awesome, that's awesome. So she comes down court again. I'm like, hey, Grace, right there. Drop it. Boom. She hit another one. Wow. Now, all the parents from the other team are kind of looking at it going, okay, that was kind of cute too, but, you know. She comes down and she hits a couple more. And now the parents on the other side are yelling at the, you know, at their kids saying, get on her! She's the best one that does! I will trade every basket, every trophy, every award that I ever got from playing basketball for that moment to be able to sow in that young girl's life. Have her parents come back and tell me years after she's graduated from my team to come back and say, you know, because I'm still kind of coaching her off down the side or whatever, and she's got a prayer wall. And on her prayer wall, she writes down prayer requests. Parents share with her. On her prayer wall, she says, God, thank you for Coach Chuck for the time that he has spent with me. Can't do what I used to do in the physical realm. But my best is in front of you. Wherever you are on this, you should be encouraged. Your past does not disqualify you from where God wants to take you in the spiritual realm, and you can enjoy it on this side as well. Are you excited about where he wants to take you? His best is in front of you, I guarantee you. Alright? Okay. Now, one other thing. These things are split, so these first four are the spring feasts. These last three of the fall feast. And we talked about that with the former and the latter rain. God's going to rehearse these things. That's why that convocation is important. He's going to rehearse these steps throughout the history of the Bible. And you're going to see different types of Christ. So, when you look at this, this here represents Joseph, Messiah ben Joseph, because Joseph is a type of Christ. Where did Joseph start to reign? In Egypt. Where did they come from? Egypt. Anybody know who is representative of the fall feast? The Messiah ben David. Well, David is representative of the... So what you're seeing here in the feast is you're looking at the first and second coming of Christ. Now, James... I know you're back there with chewing on that chicken bone or whatever you got back there, but if you wipe your hands off real quick, and if anybody's got a Bible or wishes to do this or whatever, I need somebody to turn to Genesis chapter 41, and somebody else turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5, and if somebody would turn to Luke chapter 3. Which one you got?
Genesis 41.
Okay, so... tell me what Genesis 41, verse 46 says.
It says he was
So what James just read is Joseph was 30 years old when he began to reign as prince in Egypt. Nobody really pays a whole lot of attention to that. Who's got 2 Samuel chapter 5? Take a look at verse 4 and 5. Who's got that? Good. Who said that? Okay, go ahead.
David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years.
40 is the time of probation or testing. How old was David when he began to reign in Hebron? 30. Somebody take a look at Luke chapter 3, verse 23.
Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son of his father Joseph, the son of Eli.
Jesus was 30 years old when he began his ministry. Wow. Joseph is the type of Christ that helps his people come out of Egypt. David is the type of Christ who comes in as the conquering king. You've got the lion and the lamb. You have the first and second coming of Christ. Wow. All right, let's take a look and finish up the Feast of Passover. Turn to Exodus 12. Now, if you got any questions, let me know. Some of you might have a handout that I sent to you guys. If you looked at it and I missed something, or you've been looking at it, you got a question, stop me, let me know, and we'll stop. I know I had this scheduled for about 7 or 8 weeks, but if you guys want to, I mean, I can draw this out a little bit more. Is it all right if I draw it out a little bit more and kind of take my time? Is that all right? Mm-hmm. You're not playing me, are you? Okay, all right. Sometimes people are just nice to you because you know, all right, okay. Exodus chapter 12. We talked about this before, how we saw in Exodus, Jesus comes in, 10th day, blah, blah, blah. Anybody know what 8 is? Number 8 in the Bible? Ooh! 8 is the number of new beginnings. Let me tell you how you know 8 is the number of new beginnings. Because whenever a Jewish male was circumcised, he was circumcised on the 8th day. Circumcision is representative of circumcision of the heart. This means you've got a new beginning, a softening of the heart. If Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the 10th day of the month, he's crucified on the 14th. 3 days after that is what? 17th. And we will look and you will see that these three feasts line up with that. The 10th day to the 17th day, how many days is that? It's 8 because it's 3 and 10. When we spiritually apply this, we're entering a season of new beginnings. 8 is the number of new beginnings. That number is going to be important to us later on as we get further along. Okay. Exodus chapter 12. Let's take a look at it again. Let's take it up at 6, 7. Verse 6. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Who's responsible for putting Christ on the cross? Everybody. Verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. I want to stop right there on 7 and 8. Okay, so I think I put this in your notes. Along with the historical perspective, I'm also going to have some Jewish commentary or whatever. Just be kind of careful with the Jewish commentary, but it works for me. Alright. So, they're putting the blood on the side. Go ahead, read this. Go ahead, read it. Put the blood on the side and on the top. And on the side. something like that. There's a Hebrew letter, the Hebrew alphabet. It's called a chet. Looks like this. Eighth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's the Hebrew symbol for life. Shed is the Hebrew symbol for life. They put the blood, doorposts, and it gives them life. Okay. Now, let's talk about the application. So, if he has the children of Israel apply the blood to the outside of the door, all right, what is the application for us? Because he's the same God, same requirement, and so we need to figure out the way that they celebrated Passover back then. Spiritually, we need to be able to celebrate Passover like that today. All right? Got to get this right, because it's the first step to you getting toward God's best. All right? So, put yourself back in those Egyptian times, and you see somebody put blood on the doorpost of the house. What's the first thing you're going to be thinking when you see that? They're crazy. They're absolutely crazy. Do you think it took a significant degree of faith in order to put the blood on the doorpost of the house?
Yes.
Yes. Why do you say that?
Because everybody thought you weren't hiding your faith.
Are you trying to tell me application for today is God's not looking for secret agent Christians? That he really wants to see it displayed in how we live and where we live on the doorposts of our hearts? Wow, that's deep.
Tell us to go under the light and say, "Be
good." Okay, I'll take that. It takes a great deal. Now you got to think about this. If Moses comes to me and says, "Death angel's coming, man. Trouble's coming. Trouble's coming in the morning, or whatever. Trouble's coming tonight. All right. Mm-hmm. But here's how you're going to avoid the trouble: stay in your house, put some blood outside the door, and just chill." All right, I'm going to do one of three things. One, because I'm going to think you're crazy. I'm not going to mess up my door, put no blood on it. That ain't happening. Two, I'm going to be like, oh, is it really going to be like that? And I'm going to be. Or I'm going to trust what he says and stay there and wait on God. Anybody ever run from your problem instead of running to the Lord? We got to get this right. And they must have had just enough faith, because don't take much. Just enough faith to stop running. Just enough faith to realize that the circumstances they were in looked hopeless. But they found hope. Trusting in the blood of the Lamb. When we apply the blood of the Lamb to the doorposts of our hearts, and people can see that, you are practicing faith and you're practicing Passover. You're on the road. You're on the way. All right? It is always the first step. Humility points to, my mom is going to be 91 years old this year. And up until a month ago, she was dry. And just going anywhere she wants to go. And she goes to the Crump Center and she plays cards, she plays bridge, learn how to play bridge. She plays bridge on Tuesday and peanuts on Thursday. All of a sudden the doctor said, hey, you know, your eyes need to clear up a little bit or whatever, so we didn't let her drive for about a month. Now, mom is, you know, kind of independent or whatever, still wants to do her thing, so she came back from the eye doctor yesterday. And the eye doctor said, your eyes are great, you can start driving again. Well, there's a problem. It ain't her eyes. Everything ain't firing back there like it used to. So I get in the car and I'm calling Mom. I'm like, Mom, thank you for the eyes, but I don't want you driving, you know, all the way over to where we live, to, you know, where, you know, you play cards at over on Coliseum Boulevard, over in that area. It's a lot of traffic, much time or whatever you get over there. Don't want you doing that. And you can drive over here to Winn-Dixie, and you can drive over to, you know, you can drive yourself to church. I need to kind of watch you a little bit, but, you know, just kind of slow your roll a little bit before you start going way out there. You're right, son. You're right. All of a sudden, I get a call. Sister-in-law, who stays with her, is like, your mom's tripping over here. She's talking about, you know, she's frustrated, she's mad, she's upset, she's talking about going to Hawaii, living with your daughter. And I'm like, okay, let me go over there and see what's going on. I said, Mom, why are we having this discussion again? I thought we had already nailed this down that you're not going to be driving way over here. You can only drive over here. What is the issue? Because I'm a dude, and I like to get right to the... And then I realized, because I regulate my life when I think about it, according to the feast. So, here's how I like to do Bible study. I like to challenge you to use the word to apply it. Because you learning a bunch of gee whiz facts about how awesome God is in the Bible does us little good. We don't know how to apply it in real life.
Amen.
So, what's the best way for me to approach this problem? Using the feast. Doctor. Pardon me? Now, how do I want to get across that she's... Oh, well, first off, when you go to the doctor, does the doctor just give you the solution to your problem? Just take some pills? What's he do first? You know what? This word of God, when you have this word of God, there's a lost world out there who's going through. Some people are hopeless. Some people are going through divorce and wild kids and changes and disappointments in life or whatever. Even death and sickness. That's still the answer. But before you give them that word, you got to assess where they are. So when you go back to the map... Tell me where you think she is on the map of the seven-step process. She wants to drive. Why does she want to drive? She wants the freedom to drive. Now, also, she's very... I didn't give you enough information. She's very particular because she doesn't want people to think that she's so old that she can't drive. So she wants to drive up to the center and let everybody know that she's getting out of her car and that she made it there on her own. Because when we were riding her for that month to the center, all right, she waited. And I'm like, you know, my sister-in-law was like, you know, I waited till almost 4 o'clock and she was the last person to come out. Well, why is she the last person to come out? Because everybody else left. She didn't want to see anybody see her walking to somebody else's car rather than her car. Wait a minute, I heard it. Wait.
Pride.
Oh, so she got a lot of pride. Yeah. So where would that put her on the map?
Where everybody else is.
She has to die.
So now, see, you got to understand, the feasts are like a spiritual compass. Spiritual GPS. Now that I know where she is in the spirit realm, I can give her a word. I can't tell her to be led by the Holy Spirit. Where's the Holy Spirit at? That's right down here in Pentecost. She's not going to listen to her. Well, Mom, you just need to pray in the spirit. She ain't there yet. I got to take you through the steps. Now, where am I, you think, when I'm barking out? Well, Mom, you know what? If I see you drive me more than that, I'm going to take them keys. I don't know if I like you anymore, but anyway. I want her to be led by the Spirit. And so now that I understand where she is, I can adjust how I'm talking to her, and now I can do this. Mom, I think it's your pride. I think you're embarrassed by what people are going to think. I think you're more worried about what people think rather than what's good. Can you do this for me, your son, who loves you so much? Mom, don't drive all the way over there. I need you to think about other people rather than your son. She broke down on that. Stop fighting me on that. And I gave her a secret. Bless you. You're worried about what you can't do. You're 91 years old almost. Look at what you can do. Your eyes are good. You can still drive somewhere. You still move under your own power. You're still above the ground and not beneath the ground. One of the biggest things we can do, don't mean to be preachy, but I got to kind of get this out. It's the trick of the enemy, all the way from the Garden of Eden. Think about it. Puts them in the garden, and he says, you can eat any of these trees. Just don't eat that one. The enemy comes back around and says, God said, you can't eat these trees. This tree. Did you see where the focus shifted? Before, God wants them to focus on, look at all of this that you have. Just don't do this. The enemy comes in and tempts her and says, did God say you can't do this? And so the focus changes from what you have to what you can't do, and then all of a sudden, we fall.
That's true.
I had to remind my mom, look at all that you can't do, and stop tripping about what I don't want you to do, and have joy and peace. And so now all of a sudden, there's peace in the household, at least for a little while, because you got to pick up your cross every day and follow him. So I'm okay until the next drama. Do you understand how you can start to use these feats in every aspect of your life? It's the living word that shows you how to live. Let me keep reading. Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse 8. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread. That means you don't put sin in the word. You don't leverage the word to justify your sin. So I was going through a troubled time in my marriage. And I just had just enough word, you know. And so I went to one of my pastor friends or whatever. I was in the Air Force. I went to the Air Force chaplain. He was a friend of mine. I'm like, man, dude, I'm out. I'm done. And he said, Chuck, sometimes we're called to suffer. But I had a word for him. I'm like, yep, but the Bible says I'm supposed to have life and have it more abundantly. And since I can't have abundant life in this situation, I'm out. That would be an example of using the word with leaven. Because I'm using it to justify what I want to do in my flesh rather than, boy, I wish I knew back then what I know now. Okay. Talks about bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Okay. Bitter herbs. Why do you think he wanted them to eat bitter herbs during Passover?
So they can remember.
So they can remember what? And he wants them to remember it as the bitter times and not the good times. Application for today. Let me help you out. So I'm originally from upstate New York. All my folks are from down around Tuscaloosa area. Or whatever, so I'm just coming back kind of home or whatever. But when I go back home, the few times I do go back home, because it snows up there all the time, so there's only about a window of about 4 months that you can really go up there. So whenever I go back up home, I see some of my old friends up there, right? Some of the guys that I grew up with, some of the ones I went to college with, some of the ones I had fun with. And when we get on the street corner, we get to the places or whatever, we kind of hang out, guess what we talk about? We talk about the good old days. Hey, man, we talk about the good old days. What happened to so-and-so? Is that girl still over there? What's going on? Remember when we did this? I had a great time. talk about the good old days. Is that what he wants us to be doing according to Exodus 12? Anybody ever have that issue where you kind of celebrate the good old days? You know what's so bad about that? I was going to hell during those days. So I don't want to celebrate what he delivered me from. I want to remember what he delivered me from. Man, you know, the disciples never broke an alabaster box that I can see. Mary broke an alabaster box. All that she had, precious. You know why? Because he delivered her from so much more. And she was so much more appreciative of him. That's the kind of relationship I want to have with God. I don't want to remember my times when I was in sin. I want to remember them with bitter herbs. I want to look at the bright future that he just delivered me from, because I'm still moving toward his best. All right. Let me keep moving. I'm going kind of quick. I'll try to speed up a little bit. I don't want to miss the gee whiz stuff. If I don't give you the gee whiz stuff, you might not come back anymore. So let me give you some of the gee whiz stuff. All right. You let nothing remain until the morning. That which remains should burn with fire. There's awesome things that are associated with that. Verse 11. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Why do you think he wants you to eat it really fast? Where are they? Why not? Egypt still represents sin, bondage. Pharaoh represents Satan, an enemy. Let me bring a new character in here. Moses. Is a type of what? Ah! How do you know that? The scripture says so. He's the type of Christ. Scripture says he was the type of Christ. Deuteronomy 18 and 15 and John 6 and 14 talks about Moses being that type of prophet. And Moses says he'll raise up another prophet to lead you or whatever, and he's pointing to Christ. Alright? So Moses is the type of Christ. So, God is saying this to the children of Israel. He's saying to us, when you celebrate Passover, as soon as you celebrate Passover, you need to gird yourself up. And when it says gird up, he wants to be tempted. He wants you to hurry up and get out of it. Why? Because it represents sin and bondage. Application for today. Oh, here is the problem of many Christians. We'll do this, but we won't leave. Saved, but P.O. Box, Egypt. Which is the definition of a carnal Christian. Because you're still in the world, you're still in sin, you're still in Egypt, and his desire is, he did not save you to stay in your sins, your condition, your problem, your issue. Alright? I can tell a good employee. Because when they get hurt and ticked off, they know how to do this and move past it. People who can't move past Passover will be offended and be hurt. And while other people move on, they'll still be in that same situation, still mad and upset. And when you see that person that upsets you go by, you look at them and all of a sudden you're back in Egypt. Because of that hurt. But when you understand how this works, my goodness, you can have victory over your hurt. All right. Let me keep going. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. We could spend so much time on just that verse. Verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And I will see the blood, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And he's talking about their houses. Who are we as individuals? What is Paul saying we are? We're the church. We're the temple. We are the temple of God. I have to show you this. Yeah. Let's see this. You got the outer court, you got the inner court, and you got that innermost part, which is the Holy of Holies. So you got three major compartments of the Old and New Testament tabernacle. Got it? You know what that looks like? Looks like us.
What are you talking about, Chuck?
What happened in the outer court? There was an altar where the sacrifice was made. That represents your flesh. You have an inner court. It represents your soul. It's where you process information. It's how you process knowledge, your emotions, intellect, your feelings. But you got another place called the spirit. Spirit's where conviction is. Galatians says, the flesh lusts against the spirit, the two are contrary to one another. So they're fighting over something. Guess what they're fighting over? Fighting over the soul, which is the decision-making area. There's a difference between how you feel and the spirit of God. That's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, by the way, when you line up the seven pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, it equals the feast. It's just another graphical display of how we approach a holy God. Oh, run out of time. Let me keep going. You got to forgive me because there's so much stuff here. You know, you just take these little side trips over here, whatever. You know, just kind of go all over the place. Why did he bring that up? I brought that up because if we're tabernacle, we're houses, what's he saying here? He says, when I see the blood on your house, what's he going to do? Passover. Anybody need a Passover? Anybody need for God to overlook something? Oh, yeah. I need God to overlook my Egyptian season. When does he pass over us? Key word here. Somebody read the scripture. Who's got the scripture? Somebody read the scripture. Key word. You don't want to miss this. It's the reason why I like to teach Bible study like this. Somebody read. Who's got it? It's a key word. Tell me what the key word is.
Is it 13?
Yeah, 13. Hey, I'm going to read it, and when I get to that key word, you guys say amen or stop. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. What's the key word?
Blood.
Blood is the key word, but it's another key word. I thought I heard it. See. Wait a minute. You got to think about this. God comes over, and what's he looking for? He's looking for the blood. Where? On the outside, he wants to see the blood applied to your life. When he sees it, then you get passed over. Now, wait a minute. You can know about the blood. Mm-hmm. You can hear about the blood. Mm-hmm. You can be aware of the blood. But until you apply the blood, mm-hmm. you don't get the benefit of the Passover. Okay. Application for today. We can go over this all we want to. Until you learn how to apply it to your life, it will do you no good. You will not get the benefit of the Passover. You got to apply the Word of God. All right, let me keep going. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you should keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generation. It shall be kept a feast by ordinance forever. 7 days, number of perfection. You shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day, you shall put away leaven out of your houses. Okay. So for the sake of time, I'm going to speed up. I'll come back next week and kind of clean up some of this stuff or whatever that you need to see. But I'm going to speed up just a little bit. All right. Let's shoot over to verse 29. Because now I want to expand upon just a little bit in the time that we have left this whole concept of unleavened bread and what it means. So the death angel comes. Verse 29. When does the death angel come? On the 14th. Now, look at verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captain that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night. What day is it? Aha, it's the 15th, because the Jewish day ends at 6 p.m. So they applied the blood on the 14th, and by 6 p.m., when it's nighttime, midnight, it is the 15th. Why is that important? Because that's a feast day, and something happens on that day. Got it? All right. Verse 32, take also your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. I love that. Go out here, but bless me on your way out. And the Egyptians were urgent that the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we all be dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. So what they did was they took the dough before they put the leaven in. They wrapped the dough around the necks and around the clothes or whatever, and they took off running. When did they leave Egypt? The 15th. Why did they leave Egypt on the 15th? Because God is practicing the fulfillment of this feast day. The day they leave sin and bondage has to be fulfilled by Christ. Application for today. You can't stay there. If you've applied the blood, you can't stay in Egypt. You can't stay in that broken state. You can't stay in that situation. You can't stay with that attitude. You gotta move. All right. Verse 36, I just like to sound good. The Lord gave people favor and decided the Egyptians that had favor. They came out, they went in broke, came out rich. I'll talk about that a little bit next week. Don't you want to come out? When did they come out with more? When they applied the blood of the lamb? No, that was the first step. By faith. Wait a minute. That must have been a really weird night. You stay there by faith. You're broke as a joke, and you got nothing in your checking account, right? And then all of a sudden, you're saying, I'm trusting in the Lord, I'm trusting in the Lord, I'm trusting in the Lord. Well, it's a really rough night, but somewhere in the Bible it says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. In the morning, when you get up and you get ready to leave or whatever, all of a sudden, he blesses you with more than what you had before. Don't you know what the application of today is? Woo! When you do this thing for real, and you apply the blood for real, you're about to get blessed.
Come on, man.
You'll have more going out than what you had going in. He wants to bless you like that. Same God. I hope somebody who is broken hearted is encouraged today. If you're not broken hearted, if you're not hurt, just hang in there, because your hurt will come. Amen. Alright. Verse 38, and a mixed multitude went up with them, and flocks and herds and every much cattle or whatever, and they baked unleavened cakes. I like that. So it wasn't just the Jews that came out. What's God trying to show you here? Some Egyptians and some Gentiles came out of this thing too. look around this room. I wish every church looked like this. It's a mixed multitude coming out. You know what? You don't know what you have in this Bible study. You're going to be a better individual. You're going to be a better employee. You're going to be a better alphaite or whatever you want to call ourselves or whatever. You're just going to be more better. Because he wants more better for you. I know that's bad English, but again, it still works for me. All right. Then he gives the law of the Passover. Oh, look at verse 46. Now, I know I'm doing this kind of quick. I said I was going to stop about 10 up, but give me about another 5 minutes. Because I do got to give you the gee whiz stuff, but you just won't be excited. Verse 46. Verse 43. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. Verse 46. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth out of the flesh abroad out of the house. Neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat therefore. He gives you something in the natural to explain the spiritual. He's talking about circumcision of the heart. Back then it was the physical, but he's talking about circumcision of the heart from a spiritual perspective. He gives you the natural to explain the spiritual. We can't comprehend how big and bad and awesome God is. So he gives us things in the natural. He gives us parables or whatever so we can have a better understanding of God. Can anybody really comprehend the love of God? No, you cannot. But he gives you something in example because he says, call me Father. Abba Father. So, let me pick on you for a little bit. You're a little bigger than I am. I don't feel it. Definitely ain't going over there. All right. I'm going to mess around with James because he knows I only like him a little bit anyway. Right. James, you got any kids?
Yes, sir.
You got a male child?
I do not.
You do not have a male child. Doesn't make a difference. Let me take your daughter. All right, you got a little girl. All right. When did you start loving your daughter?
Before she
became
a name, I prayed for a girl.
Hold on, what?
Before she
came here. Speak up.
So before she ever came here, we started praying about having kids. I wanted a girl.
You mean you loved her before she was born? That's how he loves you and me. While we were still in sin, he loves. Can you start to feel as a parent how it felt when you had that child, how you loved that child before? Wait a minute. Let me talk to the women, because I don't know if you can deal with this, James. When the baby was in the incubator, did you have fun? No, somebody said they did. Was it easy going? It was painful? Difficult? Uncomfortable? But when it came out, what he does in the natural helps you to explain and understand the spiritual. Anybody going through? Joy's coming. Can't get up unless you've been down. Amen. All right, here we go. Oh man, I am really screwing this up. Okay. I got to give you the gee whiz stuff. So now I'm live. Instead, I'm going to give you time to ask some questions or whatever. You can ask questions next time. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. Man, I got so much cleanup to do. Time just goes so fast. That's why you got to redeem the time. Oh, man, all right, John chapter 19. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. If you go back to Exodus 12, hyssop is the little, small, bushy, humble plant that is used to apply the blood of the lamb, the blood of the lamb on the doorpost out of hyssop. So I don't have time to go through that, but that's symbolic. So now hyssop is being used here to give him vinegar. Now, if you know anything about the crucifixion, before that, they offered him some other. It's like gall or whatever, you know? That's kind of wine mixed with that, but Jesus didn't take that. But he'll take the vinegar, but he didn't take the gall. You know why he didn't take the gall, but he would take the vinegar? Because the gall has got love in it, because it's fermented. Mm-hmm. And you get, yeah. Okay. It gets better. All right. Verse 30. When Jesus therefore received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that he might be taken, that they might be taken away. Now, you got the regular Sabbath, and you got the high Sabbath. The regular Sabbath is on Saturday, but your high Sabbath is what? So Jesus is on the cross on the 14th, dies on the 14th, and the Jews are saying, we can't leave, we can't let the lamb be ceremoniously unclean. So we need to remove these dead bodies, all right, because we got to get ready for church, because there's another high Sabbath day or festival or appointment that we got to get ready for. What do they have to get ready for? Why do they have to get ready for unleavened bread? Because if Jesus dies at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you've only got 3 hours before the next day, and the next day is the 15th, because they're getting ready to celebrate unleavened bread. So they go to Pontius Pilate, and they say, hey, look, we got to get these bodies off the cross. So they ask Pilate to break the legs of the malcreants, or whatever you call it, the criminals. Because back then, you did not die necessarily for loss of blood. When you were crucified, you died of asphyxiation. Because when you're on the cross and you're hanging there or whatever, fluid builds up in the sacs of your lungs and you can't breathe. So that's why you see some examples of the cross, they got a little foot piece there or whatever, because that way you can get, push yourself up, get a breath of air, come back down. Push up, get some air, come back. And you can hang up there for a couple days. But if you break your legs, you can't push up, and you die. The Jews, therefore, because of the preparation of the body, should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and the other that was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. But one of the soldiers, a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. I'll give you later on when we get to the Feast of Tabernacles the significance of the blood and the water. Verse 35. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith it's true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture said, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. When was it prophesied that a bone of the lamb should not be broken? I just read it to you. It's in Exodus chapter 12. Verse 46. Is God awesome or not? I have increased my faith. This works because he fulfilled these first four to the exact day, exact letter. I know he's coming back. I know my best is in front of me. I'm going to fall in love with him. Any questions? Any comments? Did somebody learn something they never learned before? Yeah. Is God awesome? Yes. You see yourself working this stuff out.
Yes.
Let me give you another really gross example or whatever, because I want us from this to be able to fall in love with God like we've never fallen in love with him before, because he loves us. See, I first got saved because I was scared. Oh, my goodness. Why did they apply the blood of the Lamb? Because they were scared. But when you move further down the line, you're going to do it not just because you fear God. You're going to do it because you love God. I love basketball. You know why I love basketball? Because they used to call me Rubber Man when I was growing up. I was a really big, fat kid or whatever, and I had what they call hanging upperdermis. Yeah, I didn't want to take my shirt off in gym class. They called me all the time because I was a really fat kid. And then I lost all the weight somehow or whatever. Then I was just a really sorry skinny kid. And I always wanted to play sports and could never play sports. And basketball was my favorite sport. I always wanted to play basketball. I never could make a school team or whatever. When I did make a school team, I sat on the bench, just rode the pine. But then all of a sudden, one day I got good. But by the time I got good, it was too late. It was too late to join my high school team. It was too late to join my college team. But I just kept on playing, and I just kept saying to myself, I am going to redeem the time and make up for all the lost time that I have, because I love basketball that much. And I've got my knee reconstructed. I've gotten two bad knees or whatever, you know, but I still love playing ball. And I got the pivot joint on my finger ripped off playing basketball. So this finger is my good finger. That's my bad finger.
Oh.
But it works real good when you're trying to tell people where the bathroom is. And I'm still going to play basketball. You know why? Because I love it. I believe it. Because I love it so much. I love basketball so much, I don't have a problem playing hurt. I get my little pinky ring. It's not a pinky ring. It's really a brace. I put it on, and I just keep on going. Why'd I share that with you? Love God so much that you don't have a problem playing hurt. Put a brace on, which is the Holy Spirit, that'll keep you going straight in the right direction, not going off to the side. And love God and play hurt. And after a while, it won't hurt anymore, because his best is on the way. Let me pray for you. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for every family represented here. We thank you, Lord God, for your plan and the application of that plan in our lives and in our company. May we be the light that lights somebody else in the way, that many may come to repentance and understand and be humble, Lord God, and ask, what must we do to be saved and be blessed like that? We thank you, Lord God, for increase and understanding through your word that your best is yet to come. We have not disqualified ourselves in our unbelief and in our mistakes. The blood covers all. May we press forward in closer relationship and deeper blessings in you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great rest of the day. Amen.